He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. That's still true today. And I'm so thankful for that. So I was reflecting this week on Easter and the season we just came through. I was thinking of something that took place right after Easter that we often don't spend as much time on or focus on. And perhaps it's because it's not in all of the Gospels. And I don't want to tread on the Sunday school lesson too much this morning, but I want to bring our attention to the Emmaus Road this morning. We think of Easter, and we think of Jesus' resurrection. We think of his death and that whole week and all the events that are packed into that small time frame. And we think of Christ's death and the suffering and the pain that he went through for each one of us to save us from our sin and to redeem us back to himself. Those are all very, very good things to think about. But do we stop and think about how those things that Christ experienced, the pain he went through, the rejection he went through, how that has also been part of Christ experiencing the things that we might experience in life. When we feel rejection, when we feel pain, when we feel loss, we know that Christ went through what we experience. The Hebrew writer talks about us having a high priest who knows what we went through. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like we are, yet without sin. Isaiah talks about him being despised, being rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And how we hid our faces from him and didn't even look on him. We esteemed him not. He was despised. Pain and suffering are part of the world we live in. There's a quote that I came across a while ago from Oswald Chambers in a book on the life of Job. He was talking about suffering. And Oswald Chambers said this: "Suffering is the heritage of the bad, the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends in the cross. The bad thief is crucified. The penitent thief is crucified. And the Son of God is crucified. By these signs, we know the widespread heritage of suffering." You know, that day, no matter whether you were the Son of God or you were a lost sinner, there was pain experienced. So pain and suffering are part of the fallen world in which we live. And so this morning I'd like to draw our attention to Luke 24, where Christ is on the road to Emmaus, and I'd like to talk about how Jesus cares for us and draw parallels from this passage in a sermon I've titled, "Does Jesus Care? Lessons from a Dusty Road." So at this point, Christ is resurrected. Just a little background on the story here. So this is the first day of the week. The ladies had been to the tomb. And now, presumably, this is late morning, early afternoon. We have two disciples leaving Jerusalem, heading to Emmaus. Perhaps that was their hometown. Probably lots of people on the road traveling home from the Passover at Jerusalem. What was probably a a trade route heading toward the coast, the west of Israel. Disciples trying to figure out what happened, what went wrong, so to speak. And Jesus comes up beside them and walks with them in their pain and their confusion and their sadness. I'm going to read verses 13 through 24 of Luke chapter 24 at this time. Luke 24, 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not." So we have these two disciples walking on this road, saying, what happened to this leader, this one that was going to deliver us from the oppression that our people are under? They just couldn't quite piece together in their minds what was going on. We were following him, we believed in him, and then he dies. And he says he's going to be resurrected after 3 days. Third day comes. He's not in the tomb. We haven't seen him either. These ladies had this dream or vision about some angels saying that he's alive. But frankly, we don't believe them. Look in other accounts. They didn't believe the ladies. So Jesus is not in the tomb. But he hasn't showed up either. We thought he was going to be our king. And it's getting to the end of this third day, and he still hasn't appeared. Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about this? You're living under a rock over the Passover. How have you not known what took place? And I think Jesus is looking to dialogue with them. One of the things that impresses me about their conversation in verse 19 through 24 is how Jesus, what took place, or asking what has happened, was an opportunity for these two disciples to express who they believed Jesus was. I think there's something beautiful. It's not just this surmising of who Jesus was and what their position might be. And of course, Jesus knew all that as the Son of God. But he still asked, and he cared. These disciples seem to have lost hope. Things didn't make sense to them. Jesus is there beside them. They don't recognize that it's him. The Mark account says that he changed his form so that he wasn't recognized. That word is similar to, or the same as the one in Philippians where Christ took upon himself the form of a servant. He appeared as something other than the Son of God. But he was there nonetheless, walking with them in their pain. So we have two confused, dejected disciples. Isn't that kind of a picture of our lives? We're walking along the path of life and things are hard. We've experienced loss or pain or rejection of some kind. We're trying to make sense of it all. Doesn't add up. God, I thought you were there. I thought you cared about your children. Why are you allowing this to happen? Your word says you'll be with me. And I don't feel it. I don't know where you are. I think that's where these disciples were. And that's where we are sometimes in life too. Then I'd like to look at Jesus' response to that. So often when things don't make sense to us, they don't make sense to us because we don't fully grasp the picture. We don't know all the details of the situation. And if we knew everything, one, we wouldn't be confused, but I think we would also see the beauty of God's plan in that. And Isaiah says it well when he says, speaking of the Lord, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our little finite minds can't figure everything out. So it requires trust in someone whose thoughts are far superior to our own. So peace in life situations can come through understanding. Sometimes Christ gives us that understanding and we see what the life circumstances were for, the reason he brought them into our lives. But there's also peace in simply dwelling with Christ, even when we don't understand, when we don't know everything. And I'd like us to explore that a bit, reading verses 25 through 32 of this account. So the disciples just got done saying, recounting their side of the story. And Jesus says in verse 25, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? We see these disciples as Jesus talks to them. They knew these scriptures. They knew the prophets. They were well-versed in the scriptures that Jesus was recounting. But when Jesus talked to them and outlined it for them, things started to click. Things started to make sense. I find it fascinating that they invited Christ to join them. And my mind wonders, what would the end of this story be had they not invited Christ to come stay with them that evening? When would have the light bulb turned on? When they understood the truth? All these things lined up and pointed to Jesus. What about us? Will we truly grasp and make sense of life if Christ is not part of the picture? If Christ is not part of the story, is not part of the pain, if we don't see him redeeming a broken situation in our lives, where would we be without that? Jesus only was there with them because he was invited. And in the same way, we need to allow Christ to be part of our story and part of the hard things in our lives, to allow him to walk beside us, to trust him, to fellowship with him even when we maybe don't feel him, we don't understand. And then in verse 30, he takes bread and blesses it and gives it to them. He nourishes them after their journey. At the end of their walk, they're sustained. And they see more fully. And they see for the first time who Christ truly is. Had Christ not died, what would these disciples' experience have been? Redemption aside, which that's really the core of the story, but these disciples were apparently with Jesus before he was crucified, didn't understand who he was. Christ dies, there's this terrible, terrible thing that happens. It's only after they walk through that they really fully know who Jesus is. Everything clicks after they invite Christ to be with them. Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us, while he opened the scripture, while he taught us? Now we know. And if we're in the middle of something, a lot of different stories here. in many different phases of life. But if we're in the middle of something, let's keep walking and keep seeking Christ and ask Him to be by our side. Our timelines sometimes are not the same as God's, and we wish that He would take care of things now. Yesterday would be great, actually. But God's plan is bigger than our plan. His ways are higher than our ways. And His timing is perfect. So while we're in the storm, let us cling to Christ, the truth of His word, and His Spirit. Because God is there, even when it doesn't feel like it. Psalm 34 says, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. If you're here as a child of God this morning, Christ is walking with you. It says in this passage in Psalms that the righteous are going to have afflictions. We weren't promised an easy life. We weren't promised that everything would be smooth sailing. But we're promised redemption and eternity with Him. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants. None of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. John talks about the Holy Spirit being the comforter. The comforter, but the comforter which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. What's Jesus saying in that verse from John 14? He's saying that the Holy Ghost is a comforter who's going to teach us things. I think help us understand things in life that wouldn't make sense outside of God being involved in the picture. On our own, it doesn't add up. And then he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled or afraid. My comforter's here walking with you." So hard times can draw us closer. Hard times are also an opportunity to display God's glory in our lives. And I'd like to read a few more verses from this account. I'm going to read 33 to 35 and then jump over verse 44 through the end of the chapter. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And then verse 44 is after Jesus appeared to them when they were together. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. So we see the disciples after. We could say their trial was ended. They knew who Jesus was. The story made sense. And what did they do? They glorified God. They praised God. They got right back up and went the 7 or 8 miles back to Jerusalem that night yet. I don't know how fast they had to run to get there before the gates of the city were shut, but I don't suspect that they just walked at the same pace they went to Emmaus. And then when they get there, they find the disciples, and they're going to tell the disciples the good news. And the disciples that are there turn to them and say, well, so they're coming from Emmaus, and they say, "I've got a story to tell you. I got something wonderful to say." And the other disciples say, wait, we got something incredible to say too. Jesus has risen. And he's appeared to Simon. He's here. And then these two disciples say, "Yeah, we saw him too. He was with us." And there's rejoicing on all the disciples' part that Christ has appeared. He's present. He's alive. Then the very next verse, which I didn't read earlier, they're scared when Jesus shows up again. Roller coaster of emotions for these disciples. But yet this account brings out this joy after sorrow, this peace after pain. And in our lives, I think God wants to use hard situations in the same way. You know, when I was first diagnosed with cancer, I was talking to a coworker one day, and he told me something that I've thought about pretty often since then. He said, "Myron, don't waste a good problem. Don't waste a good problem." And I've thought about that a lot. God's allowed this to happen. He's brought this into my life for a reason. What does he want to do? What does he want to do to me? What does he want to do through me? How can this glorify him? And how can I be part of that? God's in the redeeming business. And when things are broken in our world, God wants to use them to show his glory, to showcase who he is. We think of the man in John 9 who was blind from birth. And we don't know how old he was, but he was an adult man. And Christ heals him, gives him sight. And the disciples ask, well, whose fault was it? Was it his sin? Was it his parents' sin that caused this to happen? And Jesus says, neither. He was born blind so that I could show my glory through him in healing him. So maybe your heart is full of joy this morning. Maybe you have come through something that was difficult. And maybe God has shown you more of what he was trying to accomplish in your life, what purpose there was in the pain. What is our response to that? Jesus tells the disciples, he gives them the Great Commission after this. And he says, ye are witnesses of these things. And I want you to go and preach the good news. So if you're here this morning rejoicing, God wants you to share that with others. A couple practical things in conclusion, just to recap a bit what we've explored in this story. I like to think of sort of the three, I don't know if you call them three phases, but maybe you're not recently over a hard time, but you don't feel like you're really in a hard time either. Maybe we call that normal life. Or maybe not, I don't know. But looking at this story, what did the disciples do before they even knew Jesus, before they were ever disciples of him, before Christ died? What did they do? They studied. They knew the prophets. They knew what the prophets had said. And I encourage us, if we are not in a struggle, this is true all the time, but know Christ, walk with him. The better we know Christ and understand him and know that he's our strength and redeemer, the better we know and understand who God is and who we are as his children, the more easily we'll be able to say, God, I don't understand, but I know you're in control when hard things come. And if you're going through something hard right now, be assured that Jesus is walking beside you. Recognize that God is there even when he is silent, when he's not felt. His grace and his strength are sufficient. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And sometimes God gets us to the point where we say, we can't do it on our own. And that's when he can use us. That's when his glory can shine through us. God gives us grace for each day. He gives us grace for today. We're not promised tomorrow. His grace is for today. And if you're still alive, God has a plan for you. God wants to use you for his glory. As I mentioned earlier, his ways and plans are higher than ours. We don't know the timeline, the time frame that Christ wants us to walk through something. Acts 3, the lame man Peter and John healed. They're going to the temple. He'd been crippled from birth. He's 40 years old, and he's healed. 40 years is a long time for our human minds to be okay with God waiting to manifest his glory through us. But do we have faith that he still wants to do it in his time frame? Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, Hebrews says. Reach out to God even when he doesn't seem near. I'm sure many of you have seen the poem or the prayer about the footprints in the sand, about how Jesus is walking beside this person in their dream, and there's two sets of footprints most of the time. They get to the end of life, and they look back at life, and there are times where there's only one pair of footprints. And this person notices that all those times where there's only one pair of footprints, those are the hardest times of life. And so they ask God, God, why, when I was in the lowest time, the lowest, hardest parts of life, you seem to have left me. There's only one pair of footprints. And that's when Jesus says, child, those are the times when I carried you. It wasn't your footprints that were in the sand, it was mine. The eternal God is our refuge. And underneath us are his everlasting arms. What about if we've come through something and we're filled with joy, as we should be, and praising God? We should be telling others what Christ has done in our lives. We should be spreading the good news, not only of his salvation, but just of his goodness to us in the everyday things of life. If we're witnesses of these things, we have an obligation to live in that joy that Christ has given to us. I'd like to close with a poem that I don't know the author of. It's titled, God Knows What He's About. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world might be amazed, watch his methods. Watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him, and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay that only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses, and with every purpose him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. When God is bending us into shapes of clay that only He understands. He knows the purpose. He knows the end for His children is splendor with Him. God knows what He's about. Let's pray.